So I was a youth pastor for a while, and one summer when I was serving in youth ministry, I took a large group of teenagers on a church retreat. And some of you are like, what were you thinking? One of the things I was so thankful for that a whole lot of volunteers, adult volunteers, signed up to go with us. Thanks be to God, right? But anyway, it was so fun. We were having a great time. We were off at a camp somewhere, and I think we stayed in dorms or cabins. I can't remember. But what I do remember is that we laughed a whole lot. I had to say go to bed a whole lot to a whole lot of teenagers that kept wanting to stay up a little bit later and sneak over to the boys' dorm or the girls' dorm, whatever. You know what I'm saying. And they played really hard. We did all sorts of games and all sorts of things. But in the middle of the camp, there were these great moments with God. That we had these moments where these teenagers, we would worship together. And it was funny because you realize what was being built in the lives of these teenagers at that camp wasn't just the games and wasn't the laughing. Like, I watched as teenagers were just singing loud to God and worshiping the Lord. And you saw through the messages and everything that it was almost like God was taking even more of a leap into their lives in those times. There were also times when we encouraged them every day to have some quiet time, and we would actually structure it, and we would send them off with these daily devotions for them to do, and we'd say, don't sit by your girlfriend, don't sit by, you know, your friends, just go by yourself and be alone with God. And that's hard, not only for teenagers, but sometimes that's hard for us. And it's one of the things, they would read the scripture and they would pray, but we would also tell them in their booklet at the end of, after, instead of just talking to God, I want you to spend some time listening. Listening for how God will speak. I don't know about you, but I don't have a problem talking, you know that. But I have a hard time listening oftentimes to God. And I think we all kind of do, but there was all these great things happening at the camp, and God was just taking steps and gaining ground into the lives of these kids. And in the middle of the camp, the thing that sticks out to me more than anything was not any of those times. The thing that sticks out to me the most was one night when we kind of left the camp, we went to the top of this hill that was off in a distance, and we spent some real time around a campfire. And what sticks out to me was not just that we roasted s'mores and we goofed off and the songs that we sang and all the things like that. But what sticks out to me most, it was almost like it felt like a Pentecost moment. Pentecost was the time when in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came and descended down onto the people. And it was like basically the Holy Spirit was offered to the people. And this campfire experience seemed like a Pentecost moment. It was almost like the Holy Spirit came down with flames of fire in a good way. And I started having these conversations with these teenagers where many of them were saying they either wanted to turn their life over to Jesus, or, hey, you know what? I want to dedicate my life even more to God. Redo that, whatever. But they were saying to me, like, I wish we could just stay here in this moment. I wish I could just stay as connected as I am with God as I go forward. And it was just this amazing, amazing time. But the thing that I remember most is it just seemed like we were surrounded, not just by the presence of God, but in the wonder of God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had an experience like that where you just were surrounded or immersed in the wonder of God? You ever had that moment before? Some of you are like, maybe it's a camp that you went to. Maybe it was like you're out on the beach or out in the mountains and you just like, you feel the wonder of God. And maybe it was a moment where God just set your heart on fire for him or gave you this passion for this calling of what he wanted to do in your life. And the thing that I know, what happens so much for me as a teenager going to camps, it's the same thing that happens to all of us. When we have these great campfire moments, these amazing moments of in our faith with God, oftentimes what happens when we go back to our normal life is it's really easy to get off track. It's really easy to like have these amazing moments with God, and then we go back to our normal life and things start to kind of fade. Or maybe we get discouraged or distracted by some things in the real world, and it causes us to lose sight of that campfire experience we had with God. And I think some of us, God might be saying to some of us today, I want you to go back to that. I want you to go back to the wonder of God. Maybe to get back on track with where God is in your life and where God wants to take you. So we're in a series called Campfires, and we've been looking at all these different stories in the Bible about how God intersected real people's lives around a campfire. And there's a whole lot of those stories. And we're taking four of these stories. We looked at one of them last week. Today we're looking at another campfire event where God met with somebody, the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones or however you turn to the Bible, you can look there. The words will be on the screens as well, but 1 Kings 18 and 19. And it's a little bit of an unfamiliar story, but I think a really, really cool story. In fact, Elijah was this man of God. And maybe you can put yourself in his shoes because he had this powerful encounter with the Lord. It was like this campfire moment with God. And then all of a sudden, he finds himself losing sight and losing track of the wonder of God when the first sign of trouble came. And in the middle of all that, God came to him and called him to go back. Go back, to get back on track, and to remember what God had done before. And so a little bit of background about Elijah is Elijah was actually one of God's prophets to the northern kingdom in Israel. This is after Solomon. So the northern and southern kingdoms split, and he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And we don't really have prophets today. If somebody at McDonald's or Chick-fil-A comes up to you and tells you that they are a prophet, there's no such thing as a New Testament prophet. There are gifts of prophecy, which means people have special abilities to be able to hear from God and to declare a message. Preaching would be one of those things. But there's no prophets today. There's not anybody that's walking around and everything they say is the mouthpiece of God. But back then, they had people that God would tap on the shoulder and would anoint to become prophets. And they would hear God's word. And they would speak it without redaction, without edit, to God's people. And they had a hard job because oftentimes the words that God wanted to share with people were words of warning. And so in this story, the people of Israel had kind of gotten off track in their relationship with God. They kind of had a yo-yo relationship with God. They went back and forth and they started worshiping all these other gods, the gods of their culture. In fact, it was kind of encouraged by the king during that time, King Ahab. And Ahab was known as the evilest king out of 19 consecutive kings who had come before him. How'd you like to have that on your tombstone, you know? Evilest king over 19, you know. Anyway, very, very evil guy. And he had kind of encouraged people, like, turn away from the Lord. Just start following the gods of the culture. And so Elijah, the prophet, is sent by God to tell Ahab and to tell all the people of Israel this word. You've got to get on track. You've gotten off track and you've got to go back to the Lord. How many of you want to deliver a message like that to somebody? Hey, you've gotten off track in your life. This is the message he's supposed to give. And so to prove, he didn't want to just give them the message, to prove that God, that the Lord is the true God, Elijah sets up this kind of funny competition, the showdown, if you will, between the gods. And he wanted to prove that the Lord was God alone. And so Elijah said, look, I'm the only prophet of the Lord. You kind of see this like, you know, if you've ever seen like any kind of competition where people are trash talking. He's like, hey, get your 450 prophets, all you 450 prophets of Baal, the god of Baal, come on. And all you prophets, the 400 prophets of Asherah, look, come on, let's meet up on the mountain, the Mount Carmel, and this is where it's all going to go down. And here's kind of how the story goes. It says this in verse 20 through 24. Here's how it starts. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. So the showdown's happening. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Let's just stop right there. Why did they not have anything to say? Like, I mean, are you going to follow the Lord or are you going to follow the other gods? They said nothing. I think it's maybe because they didn't really know. Maybe because they've been so immersed in the gods of culture and following the Lord and back and forth that maybe they didn't really know who they should serve. Maybe on the other hand, maybe it's one of those things where they were kind of unwilling to choose. Like, I mean, sometimes in our lives, it's hard to let go of the things in our life we've clung to for so long. And maybe they have just, you know, they had their fists tightly clamped on all these different gods and they didn't know who to let go of. And so here's what it says. Here's how it continues. It says, verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, then all the people said, what you say is good. Now, this is like a funny thing. I mean, just take it out of like, you know, I know when we come to the scriptures, there's a sense of reverence we should have. But this is a funny thing. Like, this is like, it's almost like they turn what's so important in their lives, like, who is God? Like, that's a big question. They turn it into a competition, like a game that you would play like growing up. You know, I mean, maybe on the cul-de-sac, how many of you ever settled things? Maybe you like pick a particular thing and you say, okay, we're going to settle this right here and right now. How many of you ever did that? I know we did. I'm the oldest of five kids, and man, me and my brothers, we are competitive, and we would come up with these competitions to decide it once and for all. This is what's happening. And it's almost like this old-fashioned showdown where they set the rules, everything's in place, everybody agrees to what's going to happen. And in kind of a funny way, it reminds me of this one scene from the Jimmy Fallon show not too long ago. In fact, Jimmy Fallon had a guest, Justin Bieber, and all the girls went, ah! You know, but Justin Bieber, the believer, he was on the show, and they basically decided they were having this competition on who was really the best among them, who was the best entertainer and all this stuff. And so they decided they were going to have a competition. And so they did all these different games. They did arm wrestling contest and push-up contest, and Jimmy Fallon got crushed in that, and video game contest, and they find that the score is tied. And so they settle it like this. Check it out. Hey, hopefully I don't see that when I say, hey, go say hey to somebody. Don't do a hand hug. Like, let's not start that at the fountain. But anyway, this is kind of what's going on. Like, they've set up this competition, and it's a little silly. Like, hey, we're going to see once and for all who is the true God. And it's a little bit like if you were to think of a playground fight, like he looks really overmatched. There's 800 prophets of another God, right? And here Elijah is like, bring it, you know, bring it. I'm going to show you that the Lord is God. And so he issues this challenge to the people. He says this, how long will you continue to waver? And the word waver is the word like dance. Like how long are you going to continue dancing one way to one God and then dancing to the other God? Like just choose like who you're going to dance with, but like quit dancing back and forth. And he draws this line in the sand and he says, look, you've got to choose who you're going to serve and who you're going to follow. And the same is true in our lives. I mean, how many times do we find ourselves, maybe not following other gods, but sometimes we find ourselves just where we put our trust seems to yo-yo and dance back and forth sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes we go from, you know, following God to following kind of our culture. Or maybe we go to trusting in our money and our possessions and things like that, and then back to trusting in God. Or maybe trusting in our own accomplishments and in our career and then trusting in God back and forth. And here's how the story continues. Verse 25, it says this. It says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, so it was overmatched, call on the name of your God and do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no answer. There was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. You see why we did this dance competition video. There you go. Verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So he's taunting him. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, I love this, how Elijah taunts him, you know? This is like a great playground cul-de-sac, like, fight, right? He's taunting him. He's like, hey, maybe your gods are asleep. I mean, I don't know. Maybe your gods are, like, gone to the beach. They're on vacation. I know my God never rests. I know my God is always with me. And he's not just saying this to be crude or rude or offensive. It is kind of a smart-alecky way to say it, and it's funny. But in the same time, he's trying to prove to them how silly it was. Like, do you realize, guys, what you're doing? Like, they had gone over and over and over. They had done everything they could to help the gods of their culture, to kind of help them along, you know? They'd done all these things to dance around and shout and sing and begged so that maybe their gods would ignite the campfire. But after all that, after all their effort, after all their hearts and passions and everything were poured into all of that, nothing happened. It was silent. It was empty. And I think they realized in that moment, maybe for the first time, that their gods were powerless. I think sometimes when we're putting our trust in different things, I think God allows us to get to those moments where we reach the end of what we put our hope and trust in, and we come to the end and we realize that it's empty. And it's one of those things where God seems to have a way of meeting us in those times. This is what happens for these people. I mean, they try to do all these things. And for us, as they're putting their trust and hope, for us, it's probably not we're intentionally following another god, right? But for us, it's all these different things that we run after and we put our trust in. Whether it's our own talent or ability, like, I've got this. Or as guys, especially, like, if there's something going on in our life, what do we often do? Push through. We put in more effort because we say, like, I can handle this. I can lift this rock, all these things. Or maybe we trust our family or our relationship, our spouse, to hold things together when the Lord's the one that holds all things together. Or we trust in so many things and we push and pull with our efforts and with our passions. But at the end of the day, when we put our trust in anything other than God, we find that we get to the end and oftentimes those things crumble, they bust. Because there's no power in it. And so as we drink from the dry wells, and so many dry wells that we run after, eventually we find that we're left empty. And the truth is, our souls will always be restless. Our hearts will always be restless until we find our rest and our hope in Jesus, the one who created us and the one who calls us to himself. But I love how God always meets us. When we're at the end of our ropes, when we put our trust in something that's let us down, God always meets us, knocks on the door of our heart, and invites us to come back. Here's how the story continues, verse 30 through 31. It says this, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him and repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel.'" Skipping to verse 36, it says, At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And it's one of these things where as he prays this prayer, did you see the difference? I mean, Elijah, all these people, they're dancing and they're singing. They're doing all these things to help the gods along. And Elijah just steps forward and says, "God, I pray you answer me. And I pray that you would light this on fire so that everyone will know that you are the God, not only of Israel, but you're the God of all creation. And everybody can put their trust in you." There's no manpower. There's no human ingenuity behind this, right? It's just he calls on the name of the Lord. And in this prayer, he reminds everybody of their history that they'd forgotten. Like, "God, you're the God of Abraham that was faithful to him." It's like, "Guys, do you remember that? This is our story. Like, you're the God who was faithful to Isaac, and you're the God that was faithful even to Israel, even though we, Israel, have forgotten it. And so it's one of those things where he asks God to show the people that he is truly God. And here's how God responds. Verse 38, it says this. It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." Verse 39, "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Now, the word prostrate is not a word we use that much. Basically, it's saying they fell flat on their faces. When they realized they were in the wonder and the glory of God, they fell on their faces. And here's what it says next. Verse 40, it says, "Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away.' They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there." In other words, the Lord had won. That's kind of a weird thing. Like, wow, they all just realized it was God. See, the thing is, all these people, a whole nation, turned back to God, all because of this one campfire event. And all the people who were leading people astray and turning them away from the Lord, this is why they essentially slaughtered them there. But a whole nation came to God because of this campfire event. And Elijah, just think about how what he would have felt like. He was probably like, "God, you are awesome. Like, God, you can do anything. You are miraculous and limitless in power." And in the middle of this kind of non-eventful event, it seemed like this competition, like a cul-de-sac, God showed up with fire from heaven that descended down, and everyone discovered that the Lord is God. I mean, talk about a mountaintop experience and a campfire thing when the wonder of God. And you would think that after all this, that Elijah would just say, "Look, there is nothing in my life. There is nothing in this world that's going to keep me from following you and serving you and trusting you all the days of my life after I saw that." But in the very next chapter, as we turn over to that, it's so interesting because there's this contrast in the next scene when you see how Elijah responds to one woman's threat on his life. In fact, here's what happens. King Ahab goes home, tells his wife Jezebel what had happened. That, "Hey, all the prophets that we'd encouraged to lead people to other gods, they're all dead." And Jezebel is mad. Here's what happens. Verse 2, chapter 19, verse 2. It says this. "So Jezebel," that's his wife, the king's wife, "sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.'" In other words, if I don't kill you, may the gods deal with me. Verse 3. After all this, fire from heaven, the glory of God, here's how Elijah responds. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Isn't this interesting? From the wonder of God to the wilderness, running away from God. Anybody else experience stuff like that in your life? Have you ever had an experience like that in your faith? Like you're maybe like fire is coming down from heaven. You're in the wonder of God, and one thing happens, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the wilderness. I mean, it's one of those things where, how do we get there? I mean, how do we go back and forth, this pattern of the wonder of God to the wilderness and running away? I mean, how do we get to that place where we're believing in God and trusting in God and in his power and living for him and seeing God move, and then all of a sudden one person comes along and they can derail it? I mean, one situation that we face comes in front of us, and all of a sudden, one circumstance, and all of a sudden, we're running for our life in the wilderness. See, it's time to recognize those moments. Well, I mean, what are those moments for you? I mean, what are those situations where maybe you are just in the wonder of God, and then a situation comes up? What's that situation that sends you running back? See, I want to encourage us together that in the middle of the noise and the chaos of our circumstances, just like Elijah lost sight of his calling. He lost sight of the Lord. He kept zooming in on a situation and everything else, and he thought that was all that existed. And so the good news for us is this. There's no wilderness situation that we could find ourselves in. There's no difficult place where God's love can't reach you and where God's power doesn't reach out and can help you to walk out. In fact, here's how the story continues. Verse 11, it says this. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, almost like Superman, right? And went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. He continues, and he says this, I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Poor guy, right? Anybody else feel like this in your life sometimes? Like, I am the only one left. I'm the only one doing all this. I mean, he's in this strange place in his life in the wilderness. And it's one of these things where all he could see was the circumstances around him, and he panicked. He starts talking about how he's alone and he's afraid and he thinks that there's no one out there who could help him. And he's filled with all this sense of self-importance, isn't he? He's like, I mean, God, I've been serving you. I've been doing all these things for you. And why am I facing all this stuff? He's having this kind of pity party with God. And God says to him this, Elijah, what are you doing here? I mean, what are you doing here in this wilderness? I mean, I just had a campfire moment with you where you saw the wonder of God. What are you doing in the wilderness? And I think God might be saying to some of us today, what are you doing here in the wilderness? I mean, what are you doing in that place or the wilderness of your doubt, the wilderness of fear, that wilderness of feeling inadequate or maybe alone? What are you doing here? Why are you running away from me and away from your calling? I mean, don't you see it? Don't you see that and remember that who God is and what I've shown you? I mean, I love that when God comes to Elijah, he doesn't come in the way that everybody would expect. I mean, in the past, God came with the wind. He came with fire. He came with an earthquake and all these things. And in fact, these are the same things that the Holy Spirit does when God came through the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. But I love when God decided to come to speak to Elijah, he comes in a still, small voice. It's almost like God is saying to him, listen. I know the struggle. I know you feel alone, but come here and sit on my lap. It's almost like a father talking to his son, like, I love you. Like, I'm with you. And he was just reminding him that his presence goes with him, reassuring his child and calling him back to remember the Lord and what he's done. You see, I love campfire moments in my life. I love these campfire experiences with God in my faith where it's like, God, you are awesome and you are great. But sometimes the glow of the campfire experience can start to wear off. And it's one of those things where even when we don't feel it, and even when we can't see God's power at work, it doesn't mean that God's character isn't the same. It doesn't mean that he's not with you and he doesn't love you. In fact, a very famous quote, Victor Raymond Edmond once said, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. In other words, when we're in the wilderness, I mean, we can sometimes feel lost and dark, but God's promises are still true. The same thing he revealed to you in those moments around the campfire are still true. And that means that there's no wilderness that he can't bring us out of. And so the best thing we can do if we find ourselves in a wilderness, feeling maybe a little bit of apart from God, the best thing we can do is to simply cling to the truth that God shared with us all the way back in the light. That even when our circumstances, sometimes our circumstances sing a different tune, don't they? They start singing different tunes over us, words of fear and condemnation, words of discouragement. But God calls us to stand on two things, to stand on his promises and to stand on the reality that we are surrounded by his presence and his power. And so here's how God responds to all of Elijah's doubts and fears. And here's how God would respond to us. He says this in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. In other words, look, Elijah, I know it might be scary. Like, I know there's some real stuff out there, but I want you to go back. Don't let that one person or that one circumstance derail you from where what I'm doing in your life and where I'm leading you. Go back. As we close up this morning, I want to ask you this question. Where in your life have maybe you found yourself in a wilderness? And where might God be calling you to go back? To go back to him? I mean, maybe like Elijah, maybe there's this sense of fear that's crippled you from a calling that God placed on your life. And maybe God would say to you, I'm calling you to go back to that. I'm not done with that. I'm not done with you. Go back. Maybe it would be something with your circumstances where maybe it's prevented you from trusting Jesus more deeply. And maybe Jesus would just invite you to go back to the simplicity of trusting God to provide. Maybe God going back means you go back to remember the love that you had for God when Jesus first leaped into your life. Go back to that. Maybe it's go back to the passion that you once had for evangelism, for your friends to know Jesus and for your family to know him too. Go back. As we close up this morning, the band's going to play lead us in a song called Set a Fire. And I just want to invite us to let this be our prayer. That as maybe we think of the areas in our life where we need God, we need to go back to God, where God is calling us to go back, that we would pray, God, set a fire in my life. Set a fire to know more and more of you, because that's the thing that can lead us through any wilderness and into anything. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are so grateful for the way for this story and for the way it encourages us in our life. And God, we just pray that you would help us in this time. God, that you would encourage us to realize that the campfire moments that you led us into is not where you've called us to stay forever. But God, you've called us to glean the light and from what you teach us in those great moments in our faith so that we can walk forward with encouragement, knowing that you're the same God then as you are right now. And so Jesus, today, I just pray for those areas in our life where maybe we found ourselves in a wilderness, whether it's in a relationship, maybe in our faith in some kind of way. And God, we know that you might be calling us today to go back to you, to walk back into your arms. And so Jesus, today, we just lift this up to you, and we trust your Holy Spirit to do your work as we sing. And we ask this in your name. Amen.